Thank you, sir. Wasn't that fun? Go ahead and be seated. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15. Thank you, sis, Brother Metcalf. Thank you so much. Boy, I tell you what, you can't beat the hymns. Anybody says that hymns are boring, they either need to A, get right with God, or B, get saved. And I'm leaning personally towards B. Really, I am. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I want to make mention of a brand new pamphlet that is on the book table, and I really want you to get it. It is called A Call to Old Time Preaching. This has just been published back in December, and it is published out of a burden. Every day of the world, the preaching that Brother Metcalf does and Dr. Jameson does, and I try to do, that kind of preaching is mocked, it's marginalized, it's made fun of every single day. And so out of a burden, I just went ahead and had this message published, A Call to Old-Time Preaching. You know, there's nothing wrong in America, but what could be made right by old-fashioned, red-hot, spirit-filled Bible preaching? And our country tonight is in the shape that she's in, not because the preaching has been too hard. Our country's in the shape that she is tonight because the preaching has not been hard enough. And so, out of a burden, I went ahead and had this message published, A Call to Old-Time Preaching. And those that are stuck on everything has to be expository. And by the way, when somebody says that a sermon ought to be topical or a sermon ought to be expository, that's just fancy shop talk. That's shop talk to sound educated. That's shop talk to sound intelligent. It's kind of like sometimes you need a Phillips head screwdriver. You just do. And then sometimes you need a flathead screwdriver. You do. But there have been times when I've used Mrs. Hamlin's high-heeled shoe, and it's got the job done, too. And so I went ahead and preached deliberately this message, A Call to Old-Time Preaching, and developed it, Dr. Jameson, expository, a message from start to stop on preaching. And here's what I'm asking folks to do. I'm asking them not to get one copy, but to get two. And keep one and give one away, because we need to just answer that call to old-time preaching. I was preaching back in January in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Was there in a revival meeting, and a lawyer bought one copy for himself, and then he bought two other copies, and he said, Dr. Hamlin, I've got two little girls. He said, they can't read yet. He said, but one day they'll be able to, and when they can read, I want them to read A Call to Old-Time Preaching so that even my family will understand that we need to get back to the kind of preaching that has birthed revival and the kind of preaching that God has blessed in the past. I want you to get it, A Call to Old-Time Preaching, and if you get it tonight, I'll throw in the card, Secrets to the Power of God. I had one of my heroes, Dr. Mrs. Jameson, had the privilege of hearing him preach, Dr. Sammy Allen, come to hear me preach back in 2017. I was in Dalton, Georgia, and Dr. Allen came two nights to hear me, brought a van load. Both nights, even apologized, Dr. Jameson, for not having more. A pew and a half he brought a whole pew and a half of another pew, apologized both nights that he couldn't bring more. And we got a meal after those services, and over a meal, I asked Dr. Allen what were the mistruths, the secrets, if you will, the not-so-obvious truths of the power of God, and I mean that quick. He made six statements. I took out a 3x5 card of pen, wrote them down word for word his answer, and if you get A Call to Old-Time Preaching, I will throw that in. And I can't, just that little card right there, can't keep it on the book table. So I hope that you'll get it. Also on the book table is the devotional Neology. Had a lady tell me last week in a Sword of the Lord conference in Orion, Michigan, that she had gotten it when it first came out. She went and got another copy, And she said, because my copy, the binding has worn out, and now the electrical tape is pretty much shot as well. And she said, I just need a new copy. This is a 31-day devotional that has as its goal, to take all of our prayer lives to another level. Wouldn't you like to get to the place in your Christian life where a sermon on prayer, a scripture on prayer, or even a song on prayer doesn't convict us for our lack of prayer? Boy, I'd like to get there in my Christian life. And so if that's your desire as well, you need to get a copy of Neology, 31-day devotional on prayer. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I'm mindful of the lateness of the hour, and because we've done a little extra as far as we got to hear what your favorite hymns were, and Brother Midcalf led us in Saved. Because of that, I'm going to whittle the sermon a little bit short. I'm only going to preach 3 points. It only has 3 points, but I'm only going to preach 3 points because of the lateness of the hour. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and I'll begin reading with verse number 25 through verse number 32, where we find the text of the message. Now, don't forget, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Boy, I'm like Dr. Jameson in that I don't even want to say that. I don't even want to say that after the service tonight, we're past, or right at, I should say, right at the halfway point. I don't want, just saying that makes me melancholy. How many know what melancholy is? You know what melancholy? I was in high school. I dated a girl once. She was melancholy. Had a head like a melon and a face like a collie. A melancholy. But I don't want to, God wasn't in that, but that was hilarious. It really was. I only want to say, I'm glad that's not going on the internet. I'm so glad it's not. I want to say that after tonight, there's only 3 more nights. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And this is a strong Sunday night crowd, and I want to encourage you. Just think about it. You have 100% attendance, or you're at 95% attendance. So you can do it. Just next 3 nights, plan to be here. Don't let anything stand in the way. There's nothing on television more important than the preaching of the Bible. There's certainly nothing on the internet or social media more important than the preaching of the Bible. That aunt that calls you every Monday night who just talks and talks and talks, I'm doing you a favor by letting you come to revival meeting. Dr. Jameson and I are doing you a big favor. You ought to take us to Wendy's because we're doing you such a big favor. Get us a Frosty. Say amen right there. But listen, talking to her, I promise you that you can catch up with her on Thursday. Don't let anything stand in your way of being in the revival meeting the next 3 nights. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and I'll begin reading with verse number 25 through verse number 32, where we find the text to the message. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, beginning with verse number 25 through verse 32. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh, to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I any time thy commandment. And yet thou never givest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Please look back with me at verse number 25. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15 and verse number 25. Noah's elder son was in the field. And as he came in June 9 to the house, he heard music and dancing. There's a phrase in this verse that I've underlined in my Bible, and you may want to underscore in yours. And it's the phrase, and as he came in June 9 to the house. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, get off the porch and get in the house. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the word of God. If in my heart I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. In all these years that I've been, and now 45 is the number that I've been on the revival road, I've kept a very diligent and deliberate record of what I preach and where I preach it. There's no way, Dr. Jameson, preaching at least once every day of my life, and I've been running that route for a number of years now, that I could ever remember what I preach and where I preach it. But the Lord, last week, when preaching in another meeting, laid upon my heart to preach in our meeting on Sunday night this message. Now, I don't know if I've preached it here or not. And I'm so convinced that it's what the Lord wanted and desired, I deliberately did not check the records that I keep, lest I be tempted not to preach it. It drives me crazy when someone will walk up to me and they'll have their Bible open to where I preach the text, and they'll have in the margin, I heard you preach that, March 18th, 1901, I heard you preach that. Drives me nuts. So I don't want to take away your fun, but I don't know if I've preached this here or not. But if I have, let me just say, if you would have got it the first time, the Lord wouldn't have me preach it the second time. All of us are familiar with the old adage, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Well, we all smile when we hear that saying. May we also sense the truth, that being near the will of God doesn't mean we're plugged into the work of God. Most believers miss the blessing while just being millimeters from the best. Get off the porch and get in the house. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, we find the Lord Jesus Christ deals with lost treasures. Now let me challenge you, not this moment, but maybe before you pillow your head, to go back to Luke chapter 15 and to read carefully and prayerfully the 32 verses that make up this chapter, underlining and underscoring every time you find the word lost, because that is its topic, that is its theme, that is its truth, the retrieval of lost treasures. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: the lost sheep, verses 1 through 7. the lost silver or the lost shekel, verses 8 through 10, and the lost son, verses 11 through 32. It is well the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the lost son, that a person sees the elder son was physically close to the dwelling, but spiritually, oh my, far from the daddy. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but there may be someone in this service tonight, probably more likely on the internet, that would say, well, that's just one phrase, and you've ripped it out of context. Well, let your eyes fall down at verse 28, and you'll find two other statements that all three go together. Statement number two, and would not go in. Statement number three, still in verse 28, therefore came his father out. So we have three times a trinity, if you will, Dr. Jameson, of how the elder brother, oh, he was not in the far country, but he still was not in the father's house. My mentor, Dr. Tom Malone Sr., God bless his sainted memory, once said in my hearing, you can be in the will of God geographically and still not be in the will of God spiritually. The sister verse of Luke 15:25 is Matthew 15:8. Matthew 15:8. This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Never forget, most Christians aren't spiritual miles, but a mere few spiritual feet from a spiritual awakening for themselves, a family, and their church. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating. Most Christians, that's me, and that's you if you're saved. Most Christians aren't spiritual miles, but a mere few spiritual feet from a spiritual awakening for themselves, family, and their church. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, need to discern if we're on the porch, but not yet in the house. Now look again at our text of Luke 15. And 25, and as he came and drew nigh to the house. Luke 15:25, and as he came and drew nigh to the house. Luke 15:25, and as he came and drew nigh to the house. I've done as much reading as one can do, and I've done as much research, Dr. Jameson, as one can do to figure out exactly that span, that space between the far country and the Father's house. And I have to say that in my reading and in my research, I can't give the exact figure, but I can say that's where we are if we're not having revival. That's where we are if we're not having a spiritual awakening. Oh, we like to boast and we like to brag that we're not in the far country. We don't smoke and chew and run with the girls that do. And we're not in the far country, but at the same time, we're really not in the Father's house. Now, quickly, I want to give you from this chapter the three truths, three true indicators of the believer, true indicators of the believer that is not in the far country, but still not in the Father's house. All found here in Luke chapter 15. Let's quickly notice it tonight. Get off the porch and get in the house. Number one, when you are clueless. Verse 26. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. A true indicator of the believer that is not in the far country, but still not in the Father's house, is when they are clueless. In verse 26, the physician Luke tells us that the elder son comes out of the field and is oblivious to the fact that his younger brother has come home and his feet are under the father's table. A person should pay close attention that here his papa's prayer was answered. His papa's patience was awarded. And his papa's pain was abstracted, and he, oh my, is in the dark without a diamond strike kitchen match to all of it. The father, the family, and all of the father's work hands were shouting and singing, "Ring the bells of heaven. There is joy today for a soul returning from the wild. See, the father meets him out along the way, welcoming his weary, wandering child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud harps rang. 'Tis the ransomed army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free." And the father, oh my, the father's oldest son has to say to one of the father's work hands, "What does all this mean?" Charles Haddon Spurgeon once imagined what this unaware sibling's conundrum was when he said, "What are you all at? Have you all gone out of your minds? Why are you all dancing? Who's to pay for that music? You had better have been along with me out in the fields at work. What is the meaning of all this merriment? Friend, you and I need to get off the porch and get in the house when we are clueless." The Bible says in Psalm 73:22, "So foolish was I and ignorant." Can I go ahead and preach tonight? No question. Our fundamental churches are filled with those who carry a King James Bible, don't dress like they shop from the before conversion maniac a Gadaria outlet store, and can sing by memory 95% of the hymns in the hymn book, but they still don't have the foggiest idea of what's going on down at the church house. We may not be in the far country, but just because we're not in the far country doesn't mean that we're really in the Father's house. If we're going to have more than a meeting, if we're going to have more than just a series of services, if we're going to have more than just meet and retreat, then we're going to have to get off the porch and get in the house. And how do we know that we're on the porch? We are clueless. Not being harsh, God knows my heart. But Dr. Jameson, 3 weeks from now, someone will walk up to you and say, "Man, I can't wait for the spring revival meeting with Dr. Hamlin." 3 weeks from now. You know what? When we're clueless, when we have no idea what's going on at the church house. You know, it's a crying shame when we know what's going on at the workplace, when we know what's going on at the school, when we know what's going on with our second aunt on our father's side, twice removed, next door neighbors, personal 411. It's a crying shame when we know about all of that, but don't even know there's a revival meeting, don't even know that Easter's around the corner, don't even know that we're trying to keep people out of hell. You know what, Fred? We need to get off the porch and get in the house. And that's the case when we are clueless. In February of 1986, at a gem and mineral bazaar in Tucson, Arizona, an amateur rock hound found an egg-sized violet in blue stone. A Texas gemologist, Roy Wettstein, bought it for $10. The original asking price was $15, but Wettstein talked him down. After months of rigorous appraisal, Wettstein made an announcement about his $10 rock. It was a 1,905 carat star sapphire with an estimate uncut value of $2.28 million. The stark difference between a rock hound and a gemologist, an amateur's $10 rock and an expert's $2.28 million gem, and a believer on the porch and a Christian in the house, is the same spiritual difference of knowing the dissimilarity between cornflakes and cornbread. We need to get off the porch and get in the house when we're clueless. Number two. And I know I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, when you are contrary. Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. A true indicator of the believer that's not in the far country, but still not in the father's house, is when we are contrary. In verse 28, the physician Luke tells us that the elder son was close to the domicile, and he learns about his younger brother's return. And then, if you can believe it, and the only reason that we do is because it's in the Bible, he then displays a disagreeable outburst of outrage. A.T. Robertson, a great Bible student, once penned about this picture. This was an explosion as a result of long resentment towards the wayward brother and suspicion of the father's partiality for the erring son. An individual must note that the elder son thought that his self-righteousness, sanctimonious, and self-serving spirit was one of the unknown fruits of the spirit, but he was dead wrong. We need to get off the porch. We need to get off the porch for the Metcalf. We as God's people need to get off the porch and get in the house when we are called. Contrary. Now, I don't know who the church grump is, but if it happens to be you, you shouldn't be proud of that. And the amazing thing about saying, I don't know who the church grump is, somebody's thinking about you right now. And if you're the church grouch, if you're the church grump, why listen, there's an old-fashioned altar that will take care of that. Friend, you and I, listen, that's not your personality. That's not your turn. That's not how, you know, it's in your physical makeup. Go sell that bologna where they want a bologna sandwich. I'm not buying that. If you're the church grump and you're the church grouch, listen, an old-fashioned altar can fix that, and that's nothing to be proud of. That's nothing to be happy about. That's nothing to there. You should feel some self-worth in. We need to get off the porch and get in the house when we are contrary. Now, I'm going to be very transparent in telling you that I can get a bad attitude about those who have a bad attitude. Oh, I can. I can get ticked about those who are always ticked. Because last I checked, God has been so good to me, and God has been so good to you, and God has been so good to each and every one of us that we have nothing to be in a bad mood about. We have nothing to be sour about. We have nothing to be irritable about. But when you and I are contrary, it just goes to prove that we may not be in the far country, but we're still not in the Father's house. And what we need to do is get off the porch and get in the house. Now, there's several things that porch parkers, and I don't know if that's a word or not, but Dr. Jameson, I'm going to go with it. There's several things that porch parkers get upset about. And it's all seen in verse 30. May shock you, stun you, and even surprise you, but first of all, others' presence. Verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, the thing that porch parkers get upset about is others' presence. The first person who ever got ticked about a forgiven prodigal that sat in their pew was a still unforgiven prodigal. Now, if you think that pew is only for you, if you think that seat is only for you, if you think that little bit of lumber is only for you and for yours, I wish you'd tell me that, because that's exactly where I want to sit every service before I get up to preach. And an indicator of someone that is a porch parker, what upsets them, what bothers them, what angers them is others' presence. Please tell Dr. Jameson and I, please, who you think you should be here, and we'll work all day tomorrow in getting them there for the service tomorrow night. There shouldn't be anybody that comes through those doors in the back but what you give them, a warm welcome, others' presence. You say, well, I just can't believe that wicked person showed up. This is a spiritual hospital. You do know that. And it would be absolutely insane if after the service I said to Dr. Jameson, and I said to Brother Smith, and I said to Josh, listen, hey, let's go to the local hospital and all of us will take a floor, and every time you run into somebody that's sick, I want you to run them out. I want you to run them off, and I want you to tell them, hey, listen, this is a hospital. What do you think you're doing here, being sick and all? This is a hospital. You say that would be insane. Exactly. And that's just as insane as you thinking that there's somebody in this town, in this community, in this area code, in this state that doesn't belong here. Others' presence always upset a porch parker. Secondly, and I'm going to get stuck here, others' presumed past. Look at it, verse 30, which has devoured thy living with harlots. The thing that porch parkers get upset about, all seen in verse 30, is others' presumed past. Can I go ahead and preach? Since when did independent Baptists think that their Catholic priests and hold over other believers their purported checkered yesterdays? Now I want you to look closely at verse number 30. Because in verse number 30, I see what I call a golden nugget of truth from the gold mine of the Bible. Because you have to understand that in verse number 30, which has devoured thy living with harlots, you have to understand that that is the word of the brother. Now that's what the brother is saying. When you go back to verse number 13, you see what the Bible is saying, where it says, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. So in 13, you have Bible. And in 30, you have brother. Now again, don't miss this. Because this is a golden nugget of truth from the gold mine of the Bible. Last I checked, Bible trumps, make America great again. Bible trumps brother every single time. You're not getting it. Go back to verse number 13. And took his journey into a far country. Here's what I want. And there wasted his substance with righteous living. Man, I love that, Dr. Jameson. I love how the Bible doesn't go into the depth, the detail of his depravity. Man, I just the cow jumped over the moon, and I did too. That is awesome that we're not given the depth of the detail of the depravity of the younger brother. But here comes the older brother, and all of a sudden he knows exactly what, no, he didn't know exactly what he did. He was just simply telling on himself. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. once said, when a man says that another man is in the ministry for the money, what he's really saying is, if I was in the ministry, that's exactly what I'd be in it for. And he was not telling, this is bearing your letting on, he was not telling on his brother as much as he was telling on himself. Others' presumed past. Thirdly, others' party, verse 30. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. A thing that porch parkers get upset about, all seen in verse number 30, is others' party. To pout about the celebration when you have in your pocket a gold leaf personal invitation to the celebration is preposterous. Boy, this is what I want to do. Dr. Jameson, I want to rejoice with every prodigal that comes back. I want to rejoice with every backslider that gets right. I want to rejoice at every stray that returns, because I know some prodigals and I know some backsliders and I know some strays, and maybe if I'll rejoice when yours come back, you'll have to rejoice. What? goes right there. When mine come back, all that every single individual that was in this service and watching by way of internet would realize that the things that Porch Parkers, if that's you, then Cinderella put the slipper on, that Porch Parkers get upset about, others' presence, others' presumed past, and others' party. Both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over our nation's deserts. All vultures see is rotting meat, because that's what they look for. They thrive on that diet. But hummingbirds ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for colorful blossoms of desert plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness and life. Each bird finds what it's looking for. Newsflash, those who aren't in the far country, but still not in the Father's house, do the same thing as the vultures. They only feed on what is past and what is putrefying. If you can't say amen there, maybe ouch would be the appropriate response to their express your emotion. Hey, we ought to get off the porch and get in the house when we are contrary. You're not in a bad mood because you didn't get a raise. You're in a bad mood because you're backslid on God. You're not in a bad mood because you didn't get your favorite parking spot. I've been preaching here so long at the motel, I've got reserved parking. You say, what motel is that? I'd be happy to tell you, motel, none of your business. But you're not in a bad mood because you didn't get your favorite parking spot at church. You're not in a bad mood because you didn't get a bulletin. You're not in a bad, you fill in the blank of what you think you're in a bad mood about. You're in a bad mood because though you may not be in the far country, and I thank God for that, that's still not the goal. The goal is to get in the far Father's house, and that's exactly where we are tonight. And we like to boast and brag, well, I'm not out in the world, I'm not out in the far country, that's wonderful, but we got to get off the porch and get in the house, because that span in that space of verse number 25, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, is the very difference of why we're not having revival. When you're contrary. And then number three, and last of all, not only when you're clueless and when you're contrary, but number three, and last of all, when you're constantly reminding others of your chores. You say, no way, Dr. Hamlin, way. Verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time my commandment, and yet thou never givest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. A true indicator of the believer that is not in the far country, but still not in the Father's house, is when they're constantly reminding others of their chores. In verse 29, the physician Luke tells us that the elder son opens his complaint with how overworked he was, and how he was in his mind, obviously, underappreciated as well. An individual must understand that the eight words, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and I never do this, Dr. Jameson. In fact, I preach against it. And so I guess if I never do it and preach against it, I can do it every once in a while. Those eight words, lo, these many years do I serve thee, when they're moved from the Greek language and put into the English language, they're translated like this. Look at these many years. I've cleaned the church, taught a Sunday school class, worked the Sunday school bus route, folded a church bulletin, kept the nursery, operated a soundboard, brought a visitor, cut the lawn in the summer, and shoveled the snow in the winter, and yet thou hast not named the church fellowship hall after me, even though I'm not dead yet. That's exactly what it means when you move it from the English language and put it or the Greek language and put it in the English language. Now, I don't know about you, I know about me, but I don't know about you. And when I come to certain people in the Bible, when I come to someone speaking in the Bible, for instance, in the Old Testament, when I come to Moses and Moses speaks in the Bible, and again, I don't know about you, it's just me, I imagine what Moses sound like, and in my mind, I can hear Moses as I read in Exodus, as Moses speaks, and Brother Stuart, I can hear Moses, and I don't know what your Moses sounds like, but my Moses, he sounds just like Charlton Heston, every single time. Sounds just like him. And there are people in the Bible that when they speak, I can hear their voice, and I can imagine what they sounded like. And I've got to tell you that when Moses speaks in the Old Testament, man, that's Charlton Heston every single time. Now here when the elder brother speaks, I can hear him. Oh yeah. In fact, I cannot just hear him, but look at verse number 29. I can impersonate him. I know exactly what it sounds like. He didn't sound like Alexander Scorby. Yeah, right. No, sir, no, ma'am. This is how he sounded. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never givest me a kid. It sounds like a podcaster. That I might make merry with my friends. He got so much wine, he ought to get a liquor license. Hear him whine. Hear him bellyache. Hear him act like he's got it so bad. It's amazing the people who want us, Dr. Jameson, to have a spiritual Mount Rushmore down at the house of God, and they also want to be all four of the individuals on it because of how much they do and how great they think they are. Friend, you and I, like it, lump it, bump it, jump it, take it across the street and dump it. Friend, you and I need to get off the porch and get in the house where we're constantly reminding others of our chores. The Bible says in Matthew 6:2, therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Now if the Christian, stay with me tonight, if the Christian isn't supposed to broadcast their giving, would you not also say that the Christian isn't supposed to use a bullhorn to blab about all they do for God? Well, Dr. Hamlin, I taught a Sunday school class. God bless you. We appreciate you. Well, Dr. Hamlin, I cleaned the church. God bless you. We appreciate you. Well, Dr. Hamlin, I worked a bus route. God bless you. We appreciate you. Well, Dr. Hamlin, I kept the nursery. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Those are future death row inmates you're taking care of. God bless you. Did I mention that? But I'm afraid that we've gotten to the sad place, even in our independent fundamental Baptist churches, where if someone picks up a spent gum wrapper out in the church parking lot, and they think that the pastor saw it, that they ought to have the next week's church bulletin dedicated to them with their picture. Now you may not be in the far country, but friend, you are still not in the Father's house when you're constantly reminding others about your chores. Years ago, Brother Smith, I was in a conference, and I was only preaching there, I think, 3 nights. And after the first service, I was out in the lobby, was fellowshipping with folks, and a fellow walked up to me and introduced himself, and he said, you're not going to believe this, but this is gospel true. He introduced himself, and he said, hello, I'm so-and-so, I'm the church treasurer. That's well, good to meet you, Brother so-and-so. Next night, I was only there 3 nights, I was out in the lobby, And the fellow came by and he said, I don't know if I introduced myself yet, but I'm so-and-so. And he said, I'm the church treasurer. I said, well, God bless you. I met you last night. Good to meet you, sir. I appreciate it. Third night, Brother Metcalf, here he comes. Must have been having a Joe Biden moment. I'm not sure. Third night, here he comes. And he says, I don't know if I introduced myself or not. I'm so-and-so and I'm the church treasurer. And I've heard that three times, three different nights, that he's the church treasurer. And that's exactly what he wanted me to know. And after the third night and me having the check in my pocket, that's the most important part of the illustration. I looked at him and I said, he said, I'm so-and-so and I'm the church treasurer. And I said, you know, sir, I said, Judas was the first church treasurer. Now, when you're constantly, and by the way, most important part of that illustration was, had the check in my pocket before I said that. My mother may have had a bald baby, but she didn't have a buffoon for a baby. Now, when you have to constantly remind people about your chores. Now, I'm glad you're not in the far country. I'm happy about that. But you're not all that in a bag of Flamin' Hot Cheetos. When you feel you have to constantly remind others of your chores. Look at the text and drew nigh to the house. Well, that's just one phrase. I'm so glad you said that. Well, then go ahead and look at two more. Verse 28, and would not go in, still in verse 28, therefore came his father out. In fact, we end the parable, and it's heartbreaking. We end the chapter, Dr. Jameson, you know it, and the younger brother is right, and the older brother, the chapter, the parable ends, and he still isn't right. Now, he wasn't in the far country, but he wasn't in the Father's house. And I've read as much as I can read, and I've researched as much as I can research, and Brother Jameson, I can't give the exact dimensions, I can't give the exact dynamic, but I do know, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, I do know that that's the reason we don't have revival, and that's the reason why we don't have a mighty move of God, and that's the reason why we don't have a spiritual awakening. We are content, and we are proud, and we are satisfied, not to be in the far country, but still not in the Father's house. I'm closing with this. After being on the revival road 40 plus years, you can almost imagine that I've met some outstanding people of God. In fact, I just believe from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, I just believe God's people are the best people in all the world. One such individual was Brother Howard Otto. He was 100 plus years old when he graduated to glory. He had been a member, Dr. Jameson, of the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland. Had been a member, you ready, for 50 plus years. A member of the Church of the Open Door for over 48 years, and he only stopped because he had to care for his aging wife, Mina. Howard Otto, every Sunday, I can't tell if we're weeping, every Sunday would go to the church at 5:30 a.m. and turn the heat on in the winter and the air conditioning in the summer, would unlock, hear me tonight, 40 to 50 doors, turn all the lights on, and get the building ready for all of the services. When you preach at Church of the Open Door, they have an 8:30 a.m. service. I happen to call that Mass. They have an 8:30 service, and then they have another 10:45 service. So when you preach at the Church of the Open Door, a secretary will call you, and Dr. Jameson, they'll find out how you like your coffee, and then after you preach in that 8:30 service, you come off the platform. There are two side doors off the platform, and they tell you what door that you're to use, and when you come off the platform and go through that door, but Smith, when you step out, there was, till he graduated to glory, there was Brother Howard Otto, would stand there and he would have two honey glazed donuts. Now neighbor, the only thing better than two honey glazed donuts is two more honey glazed donuts. And he would have your coffee exactly how you like it, and he would have a copy, the Carroll County Times for that Sunday, because you had a little bit of a break before you'd preach again at 10:45. For 48 years, neither snow nor rain nor heat nor gloom of night stayed Howard Otto from doing his vitally important, what I call, shadow service. Don't miss this. Both of his pastors, Dr. Shelton Smith and Dr. Norris Belcher, have personally told me that not one time had that good man wanted attention or it told to the people what he did for nearly 50 years. Both of his pastors tried on any number of occasions to honor him and to salute him and to present him with maybe a plaque. And every single time, Dr. Jameson, that good man, Brother Howard Otto, who's with the Lord tonight, and with his wife, Mina, who's with the Lord as well, not one single time would he agree to that. I don't know if you know this or not, but did you realize that the plaques in heaven are bigger, and the plaques in heaven are a whole lot better? And when you and I are constantly reminding others about our chores, it's a real good sign that though we may not be in the far country, we're still not in the Father's house. We've seen from the pages of the Bible the true indicators of any and every believer that may not be in the far country, but still not in the Father's house. Although it's not far from the porch to the house, it's not where you experience an exciting revival and where the Christian ought to live. It is not God's will for you to be on the porch. It's not God's will for you to be in the far country. It's God's will, if we're going to have revival, to just, how can I put it, get off the porch and get in the house. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.